invite your attention to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We want to read verses 10 and 11. And our message this morning is the devil's devices. Most of us preachers are a little reluctant to preach about the things of the devil, and good reason for it. We really don't want to focus the devil's attention on us. He's a great and powerful foe. And I don't think there's a preacher standing in a pulpit that would preach much about the devil if he didn't know and be sure that God's power and the Holy Spirit's protection overshadowed him, because we can't speak nor think lightly of the things that the devil's capable of, and I don't think the world's seen the half of it yet. I believe in these last days we'll see an unfolding of the power of the devil like we've never seen before. And so for that reason, I believe we have a really timely message here from Brother Paul. We want to try to bring, and you pray that God will give us great and good utterance about the devil's devices from this portion of the Word of God. Paul talking to the church, writing to the church at Corinth here in second chapter of 2 Corinthians. In verse 10 he says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." Now it's an amazing fact that although the Scripture plainly states here that believers are not really ignorant of the devices of Satan, nevertheless, as we notice how we act in this world, we sometimes act in such a way that we show that we're probably really naive about the way the devil does things. And when the devil unfurls certain of these devices against us, you'd sometimes almost think that although we're not ignorant of those devices, we are at the very least so dense about the methodology that he uses that he catches us unawares. I don't think there's a soul here saved by the grace of God that will fail to admit that the devil has tripped us up more than once. And he's about the regular business of doing that as much as he can. It's his perhaps greatest fulfillment to lead the people of God astray, the church of the Lord astray. Any way that he can blow smoke and cause damage to the clarity with which we should be operating as folks that are led by the Spirit of God, any way that he can do that is a victory, seemingly, as far as he's concerned about it. Now, one of the principal factors, I think, that leads us to being blindsided by the devil and finding ourselves as unwitting and even unwilling, certainly unwilling, victims is this way that he goes about it. It's one of the greatest tools that he uses. Our denseness about it, our lack of attention about it, our stumbling around and missing the point that he's just unfolded something on us and he's leading us off into a trap. Now, Scripture points out a number of signs or symptoms that are related to the subtle workings of the devil and how he does these things. And they should act like floodlights focused on his trickery for us. The Scripture text, the Scripture teachings that warn us about the devil and that reveal his devices ought to be a huge, huge beacon light upon his attempts to do those kinds of things. There's a problem, though, and that is that a lot of believers today are not really well schooled on the devil's devices, and they're so smothered, covered over by things that he sets in place that very often I think they become his dupes before they even know it. We get tricked up by the devil, and we're already in hot water before we even know it's happened sometime. That's a danger we live in moment by moment. So what we as God's people, brothers and sisters, and as His church need to know related to the subtle workings of the devil is that we want to be aware that he has a multitude of devices and is ready to use them in a moment when opportunity affords. So we need to be aware of that. We're not going to this morning run down a list of all the different things that the devil does in his wicked schemes and his devious actions. We're not going to do that, but what we want to do is consider and look at, if you will, categories of the devices that the devil uses. Because the best way for us to get a handle and get on guard about the devil slipping one in on us is to realize that he operates under the guise of things that we take for granted every day. He uses certain things that we are familiar with to unfold his devices. So we want to look at categories of his devices, and as we look at them, I have some thought for how he works with those different things that he uses. I mean, he knows human beings inside and out. He's known a lot about humans from the very beginning. I believe that he was real insightful with Eve in the garden at the beginning. Being the wickedly wise creature that he is, he was able to see from what Eve was, who she was, and how she acted, perhaps, just exactly how to approach her about that fruit. And so he's proven that time and time again over the centuries with people in all ages. So what are some of the categories and devices that the devil uses, or categories of devices? Well, I believe one of them that's the most used by Satan is lust. And the outcomes which are born of lust can be multitudinous. Now, usually when a preacher says lust, the first thing that humans think about is physical, fleshly lust that have to do with something sexual. Let's not get narrowed down to that, because that's not the whole gamut of lust. If we study the Bible carefully on lust, we learn that lust has many faces. It takes on many forms, and we see manifestations of lust throughout the Bible that should give us insight into the huge scope of human lust. And it is one of the favorite tools of the devil. I'm going to use a few illustrations to point out what I'm talking about. All of us remember the story of Esau and Jacob in the book of Genesis. And Esau been out hunting and came in wore out. Now, the first thing wrong with that from this guy's perspective here about that is he came home from hunting empty-handed. He ought to be hungry. You can't shoot something, you ought to have to go hungry a little while. Now, I've been out there sometimes and hunted and didn't bring anything home, and I deserve the same thing. I deserve to be hungry for not being able to bring home the bacon. But Esau comes home all hungry and everything, and Jacob is making some porridge. He's making what we believe was red lentil soup. And Esau says, "You know, I'm about to die here. Give me some of that soup." And Jacob says, "No, I'm not. I don't think I'll do that unless you give me something. Give me your birthright, and I'll give you some of this soup." And Esau says, "What good is a birthright to me when I'm dying here? Just give me the soup, and you can have the birthright." But what happened to Esau that day? I believe that we see here that Esau's lust, passion for something to eat, led him to discount the birthright of his daddy. And the result was sin in Esau's life. And literally, Jacob took part in that also. So Esau forgets the value of a blessing because his hunger reigns in his soul. Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights Don't try that at home, brothers and sisters. You can't do it. 12 days, and you've tipped over the edge of starvation, and your body doesn't want to eat anymore. So don't try what Jesus did at home. But he went 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness without food. Elijah ate what the angel handed him and went 40 days in the strength of that meat traveling to Mount Horeb. And so, while we are a lot of times thinking, if I don't get something to eat, I'm going to die. Truth of the matter is, we're not. Esau thought he was and gave up that blessing from his daddy for it. Lust can render us helpless before Satan if we succumb to it. And so we have to watch. Something as simple as the lust of our own physical bodily need of hunger. That's what happened to Esau. Achan, you remember him. You find a story about him in Joshua chapter 7. You remember that Achan was helping in the battle, and he came upon this tent, and in that tent there was some silver and some gold and some beautiful Babylonian raiment. And he just kind of tucked it up under his robe, I guess, and went off and hid it in his tent. And when Achan did that, against the commandment of God, where God said, don't do that kind of stuff. Take nothing. Destroy it all. But because he did it, he forgot his orders. And when he sees that gold and silver, he sells his soul to the temptation of the devil, and he ends up costing himself his life. That's the way the lust for possessions can do us, brothers and sisters. And the truth of the matter is, you might think, well, nobody's going to get killed today if they, you know, hoard up some money. You get killed spiritually. When you get to the place that you have such a covetousness and love for money that it causes you to lose sight of the holiness and the righteousness of God, you'll sell your soul into sin, into transgression, and you'll kill the spiritual life and power within you. Achan forgot his orders. And if we forget ours, we'll end up like him. You know, that old great judge, Samson, all of us remember Samson. He was a judge in Israel. And that great Samson got diverted from his responsibility to handle the Philistines for God by one woman named Delilah. Totally lost his sense of proportion and sense of direction, and he lost everything, first and last, as a result of his loss of focus over a woman. Brothers and sisters, it can happen to us. Those affections that we adopt in our lives can end up costing us, diverting us from our responsibility, and cause us to be distracted by our Delilah, and cost us the blessings of God. David, a great man after God's own heart, in 2 Samuel 11 we read that he forgot the righteousness of God, and in a moment of fleshly lust, he saw and fell for his Bathsheba. It can happen to God's people, and when these things happen, it always costs us. And these are the devices of the devil, using them to lure us away from the things of God, and lure us into trouble with God, and cost us a spiritual life we might otherwise have. So using lust as a device, Satan can do so much to wreck our lives and our peace and our relationship with our Lord. What can the devil do using this device called lust? He can, first of all, occupy our time and thoughts with vain things, vain wishing, vain daydreaming. That's one thing that he can do, and I fear does it all too often. He can cause us to want things that we do not need. That's one big one there that he works with, this thing of love. You know, God's people are just as susceptible to wanting toys and whatever it may be as anybody else. And the devil knows this. And he can play us like a fish on the end of a rod and reel to imagine that something that we want, lust after, is something we really gotta have. It's essential. And the next thing you know, we've stepped off into deep water. He can cause us to try to get things in a way that doesn't glorify Him. How many times have we been tempted to circumvent the righteous way because the opportunity is set right out there before us? Well, you know, you won't surely die if you eat. You will just become as gods, knowing the difference between good and evil. So you're not, in dying, you won't really die. That's what that old Hebrew phrase says. The devil comes to us so many times and says, you want this, you know you want this, you need this. Now here's a way to get it. And really, you're not doing anything that anybody else is not doing. Everybody's doing it. So why not you? And when we do that, we get in trouble. We have just committed to the deception, the device of the devil. And when that happens many times, we get pierced through with so many sorrows as a result of it. No! No act like this. Following lust makes the child of God happy. It doesn't, brothers and sisters. It brings sadness. We get filled with sorrow as a result of that kind of thing. And that's exactly what He wants us to do. He doesn't want God's people to be happy. He wants them to pursue carnal things and get sad. If He can have His way, that's where we'll go. He can cause us by this thing of lust to do damage to others by the very act of following our lust. You know, I've said this, I've used this as an illustration. I guess I use it because it's so good. I've heard it used by other preachers and by other men. You cast a little pebble in a pool of water, and when you watch those ripples, they go, if the pool's big enough, they go all the way out of sight. And truth of the matter is, there's some evidence in physics that if you throw a boulder in the ocean, those waves go on until they hit land somewhere, however big the ocean is. Listen, brothers and sisters, that's exactly the way it happens sometimes. When we are led away by lust, by the temptation and the snare of the devil, we may in fact do damage to others. And worst of all, we, in this process of fulfilling our lust, may well take what is somebody else's property, somebody else's thing, somebody else's possession. That's another threat from this thing of the devil using lust as a device. And the worst part of that is, if we allow ourselves to be overtaken with lust, and we can't get what we want, we'll fret about it. And that fretting has broad effect all around us. You can't get fretful as a human being without causing fretfulness in somebody else. You can't get fretful without upsetting the lives of other people, much less yourself. And so, we'll get fretful if we can't get that which we lust after. And we've gotten there by succumbing to a device of the devil. And worst of all, sometimes we'll get offended at God because we didn't get it. We wanted it, we needed it, but we didn't get it. God, not fair. You ever see a Christian act like that, brothers and sisters? I have. You may have too. You might have just missed it. We can get that way. All of these things that I've named are the results of submitting or succumbing to the devil's device using our own carnal lust to snag us in and wreak havoc with our lives. There's another category now. Let's go on and think of another. There's another category of Satan's devices that is broadly used by him. One of his favorites, and that is what I call human pride. Lust is a great and powerful sledgehammer in the hands of the devil, but human pride is a very large sword also. And he can use it and does use it in great and powerful ways against the people of God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, John, in the Spirit of God, was aware of the power of lust in the lives of the people of God. And he said, "For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." The pride of life. You know, although that sounds like some particular little pigeonholed category of pride, Brother John covered it all with the phrase pride of life. Because it's out of the carnal life, the life of being human, that all of this pride that offends God and that leads us off in the wrong direction comes. It comes from the human character that we are. So the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we find a biblical account of pride again and again, wrecking peace and wrecking lives. In Jeremiah 13 and Hosea 5, we find that God tells us that Judah and Israel were made slaves of foreign countries by, and God did it on purpose, but He did it because of their pride. And brothers and sisters, God has a way of tending to pride in His people's lives, and it turns out we can certainly become victimized by the adversary when we get filled with pride. The devil loves to use it because it works so well upon human beings who have not submitted themselves under the mighty hand of God. And you let a child of God get to thinking in a direction, in a vein that's carnal, temporal, and the next thing you know, he's in perfect place for the device of pride to be used by the devil against him. In Daniel chapters 4 and 5, we read about a great king called Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty king. He had a lot going. But he sacrificed his rulership of his kingdom and his sanity because of his arrogant attitude and thinking how great he was. God put him down eating grass with the cattle of the field. And so pride has its powerful forces at work, and the devil works it right and left against us. God killed Herod because of pride. And you might think, well, Brother Myers, so far what most of the illustrations you're using is about what God did. Yeah, that's right, I am. I'm using those illustrations. And the reason I'm using them is because God doesn't put up with pride very long. He's going to call it into judgment pretty quick. And pride is that which causes the fall of so many men. But the wielder of the snare that is the centerpiece, the bait in that snare is pride, is the devil. He puts that before men and suggests that they are somebody special. They're somebody powerful. They're somebody great. And the next thing you know, that pride is their downfall because God hates pride. So pride is a device of the, it can be used as a device of the devil. Now, what happens? What can happen when Satan leads us into a scenario of pride? First, we can sin by developing resentment toward somebody as a result of pride. Have you ever stopped to realize that every time that we start criticizing somebody for some human foible, human characteristic that's maybe degrading what we're talking about. But when we start doing that, we have taken on just a little bit of an air of pride. The Apostle Paul asked a question to the brethren at Corinth one time that so fits with the kind of sobering teaching that God uses to stop pride. And what Brother Paul asked the church at Corinth was this: What do you have that you did not receive? Well, he answers it, and the answer is nothing. I don't have anything that I didn't receive. And he was using that to remind the Corinthian brethren not to be proud and arrogant, not to presume over another brother, not to imagine they were better, oh, more righteous, oh, they were more religious. He wants them to understand that they are not better, not more religious, not more righteous, unless they got it from God. And so since it's from God, it's a gift, it's not something they possess inherently as a human being, and so they have nothing above the guy that they would be criticizing or talking down to. The devil loves to have us develop resentment towards somebody and criticize them because we have entered into the snare of pride. Pride also can lead us to refuse good advice. That's probably where us guys really fall off the log, isn't it? Somebody got some good advice to give, and I'm not going to try that. That's just, I can see right now, blah, 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 and we go on our way and ignore good advice. We're great at doing that, and pride is the guilty party. We need to realize that every man has a message. Every man has a voice. Every human being has something to say. And some of that may be worth something. And it'd do well for us to swallow the pride, put the pride behind us, and listen, because we are inclined by the temptation of the devil to refuse good advice and get in trouble. Now, also pride can cause us to presume things that really aren't so. Oh, we just make assumptions that something's so because that's how we feel about it. It may not be so at all, but pride causes us to set too high of a value on our own wisdom and our own intelligence and our own knowledge. It's pride that causes us to say, no, I think I've got the answer, regardless of what you say. And it gets us in trouble because what we are admitting when we say that without contemplating anything, we're saying, no, I'm a little bit above that. And we're all guilty of this kind of stuff. We have to be careful lest we become victims to the snare that he uses pride to lay. Now, pride can also make us unrepentant. In fact, you find out that for the whole mass of mankind, that it's pride that causes human creatures, undone, unrepentant, lost, unregenerate human creatures to reject Christ. It's pride. You talk to people enough and you find out that what is really going on way down deep inside them when they will reject the Lord Jesus Christ, will not heed the gospel, will not repent and come to the Lord. Down deep inside them, they're saying, I don't need it. That's what they're saying. Now, they may couch it in all kinds of so-called doctrinal positions, like, that's really not the true way to salvation. Jesus Christ dying for our sins, the gospel, that's not really the way, true way of salvation. Or, I practice another religion. These kinds of things are talked about by folks who reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you get right down to the root of it It is pride in what they possess that causes them to reject the simple gospel message that's able to save their souls. It makes them unrepentant. Men who are filled with pride will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, because there's something about man that is inherent from Adam forward, in which human beings imagine themselves to be greater than they are. It can be a snare to the people of God, because the old man in you still thinks he's greater than God. And you have to fight him, because the devil will seek out the chinks in the armor and seek to snare you through pride. Now, we find that there's another device of Satan's that he uses, and I think he uses it a lot, especially in a hypertension age that we live in, and that's the device I call anger. He's good at using anger, and the psalmist knew that this was a tendency in human beings to practice anger, to get mad over whatever, and as a result of that, get out of the will of God. And so, the psalmist in 37th chapter of Psalms in verse 8 says, "Cease from anger. Cease from anger and forsake wrath." So we need to realize that anger is one of those tools of the devil. Yes, brothers and sisters, there is a verse that says, "Be angry and sin not." But you need to rightly discern what that anger is about. Let me just say this. You can be mad at sin all you want to be, and you won't be sinning by being mad at sin. But if you go beyond that, there are a lot of areas that you'll drift off into being mad at something else that will be a sinful anger. So we have to watch that. Proverbs 15 and 18, the Scripture says, "The wrathful man stirreth up strife." There's one right there. That gives us every cause to avoid anger, because if the devil wants to create some strife, don't you know that he is well aware of the fact that if he can just get somebody mad, he'll cause a bigger uproar. And how many times, brothers and sisters, have you seen at a gathering, no matter where it is, you get one of those people there mad, and what happens? It's like a nest of wasps. It just spreads. And everybody will be mad in a little while, or everybody will be leaving, or both, because that's the way anger operates. And he knows this. And so he uses it to be a snare to the people of God. This is one of his devices. You know, Cain killed his brother, first murder on earth, because of being mad. I should pretty well say it for every one of us. Moses got mad at an Egyptian. As great a man as Moses was, Moses killed him and buried him in the sand. He was mad, apparently, seemingly, for a righteous cause. There was that Egyptian beating up on two of his Israeli brethren. And he that looked like a righteous cause. But he got mad at him and killed him. And that was a smear on his reputation. It was later that some of those Israelites said to him, when he tried to break up a fight among two brothers, they said, "What are you going to do, kill us too like you killed the Egyptian?" Well, that caused a coloring of Moses' reputation even among his brethren. And wasn't it anger that was born of resentment that caused Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery? And cost his daddy so much pain and agony, so much sorrow, cost Joseph so much travail those first few years that he was a slave in Egypt. I mean, these things are real biblical events that all came forth as a result of anger. So anger is a device of Satan, will cause us to do a lot of things. It'll cause us to do things, for instance, do something that we can't take back. In a mad moment, we jump out and do something. We may regret it the instant afterward, but it's too late. It's done. It's on the record. The damage is done. There's no taking it back. I don't tell it how many murders have been performed as a result of somebody in a fit of anger just acting out of human wrath. So he can cause us to do things that can't be taken back. He can cause us to say things that can't be taken back. Because you can apologize, ask forgiveness, and everything else all you want to, but once it's said, it's said. The record again is established, and you've got that record to look forward to and to look at. And anger, as I've already suggested by mentioning Cain and Moses, anger can cause general unrest and disturbance. Now, just getting mad, like I'm illustrated with that crowd of people, just getting mad, it spreads like ripples on the water, like a fire that you set in the corner of a field. It spreads until it's doing damage as far as your influence can reach. And it can do hurtful things that have a wide impact too, brothers and sisters. It doesn't just die away when the anger dies away. Resentments or hurt feelings build up as a result of this. And the sin of unjustified anger will spread its poison through your family, through your church, through your workplace, whatever. It spreads. And it does things that have a very broad effect all around. And last of all, anger can cause us to lose the blessings of God. I really believe that Peter probably had some problems with feeling and experiencing the blessings of God after he cut off that priest servant's ear in his sudden moment of anger. I believe he probably lost some of God's blessings. He got in more trouble than that night. But anger is one of the devices of the devil. Now, we've covered a few devices of the devil this morning. And I think a closing suggestion is in order here. Why don't we do a little inventory of our own hearts and our own lives and ask ourselves, can I remember some of these things becoming a tool that the devil, a device that he used to draw me off into some place where I was not right with the Lord? And if he did, then be armed against that. Because if he knows that a ploy, a technique works with you, he'll come back and use it again. He'll try to. If you're armed against it, if you know you can be victimized by it, if you know you have this weakness, and when he comes with his little sneaky ways and tries to lead you off into transgression using one of those typical human behavior things, you'll be armed. You'll be defended against it, and you won't fall for it. Now tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at the rest of this because we've got some more devices to name that are typical human behavioral characteristics, and we've got some closing remarks to make to you about your response to all this.